The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
The topic for this evening is the ecology and the environment of what is taking place. Whose responsibility is it? A Torah perspective. I think everyone is aware that the ecology and the environment is under heavy attack, and things are not that good. And I would like to quote from a few places in a recent edition, a special edition of the Times magazines, which was devoted to the problems of the ecology, which came out in January of last year. For example, it states, around the globe, on land and in the sea, the story is much the same. Spurred by poverty, population growth, ill-advised policies, and simple greed, humanity is at war with the plants and animals that share its planet. Starting at the dawn of the Industrial Revolution, smokestacks have disgorged noxious gases into the atmosphere, factories have dumped toxic wastes into rivers and streams, automobiles have guzzled irreplaceable fossil fuels and fouled the air with their chemicals. In the name of progress, forests have been denuded, lakes poisoned with pesticides, underground aquifers pumped dry. For decades, scientists have warned of the possible consequence of all of this. No one has paid much attention. This year, the earth spoke, like God warning Noah of the deluge. Its message was loud and clear, and suddenly people began to listen, to ponder what portents the message held. In the United States, a 3-month drought baked the soil from California to Georgia, reducing the country's grain harvest by 31%. 31% of the American grain harvest is a lot of grain, and killing thousands of head of cattle. A stubborn 7-week heat wave drove temperatures above 100 degrees Fahrenheit across much of the country, raising fears that the dreaded greenhouse effect, global warming as a result of the buildup of carbon dioxide and other gases in the atmosphere, might already be underway. Parched by the lack of rain, the western forests of the United States, including Yellowstone National Park, went up in flames. And on many of the country's beaches, garbage, raw sewage, and medical wastes washed up to spoil the fun of bathers and confront them personally with the growing despoblation of the oceans. Similar pollution closed beaches on the Mediterranean, the North Sea, and the English Channel. Killer hurricanes ripped through the Caribbean, and floods devastated Bangladesh, reminders of nature's raw power. There were other forebodings of the environmental disaster. In the United States, it was revealed that federal weapons-making plants had recklessly and secretly littered large areas with radioactive waste. The further depletion of the atmosphere's ozone layer, which helps block cancer-causing ultraviolet rays, testified to the continued overuse of atmosphere-destroying chemicals emanating from such sources as spray cans and air conditioners. Perhaps most ominous of all, the destruction of the tropical forests, home to at least half of the Earth's plant and animal species, continued at a rate equal to one football field a second. One football field a second. Almost the entire edition was devoted to this. We're just taking a few quotes.
Peter Raven, director of the Missouri Botanical Garden,
predicts that during the next three decades, that's in the next 30 years, man will drive an average of 100 species of life to extinction every day. 100 species of life to extinction every day during the next 30 years.
Humanity already benefits greatly
from the genetic heritage of little-known species. Some 25% of the pharmaceuticals in use in the United States today contain ingredients originally derived from wild plants. Hidden anonymously in clumps of vegetation about to be bulldozed or burned might be the plants with cures for still unconquered diseases. I know of three plants with the potential to treat AIDS, said Jensen. One grows in an Austrian rainforest, one in Panama, and one in Costa Rica.
Biologists have identified numerous hotspots where ecological systems are under attack and large numbers of unique species face an immediate threat of elimination.
Among the troubled areas, Madagascar, where more than 90% of the original vegetation has disappeared. The monsoon forests of the Himalayan foothills that are being denuded by villagers in search of firewood, building materials, and arable land. New Caledonia, 83% of whose plants occur nowhere else. The eastern slope of the Andes, as well as the forests of East Africa, peninsular Malaysia, northeast Australia, and along the Atlantic coast of Brazil. Since less than 5% of the world's tropical forests receive any protection, the stage is set for mass extinction. Many plants and animals are doomed no matter what measures are taken. Some researchers estimate that at least 12% of bird species in the Amazon basin, as well as 15% of the plants in Central and South America, can be counted what Jansen calls the living dead.
From these few statements, we get a picture that the entire physical world is in danger of destruction and devastation, and is being exploited. The world is made up of many parts, which was given to the human beings to use. There seems to be no area which is free from this. The earth, its soils have become depleted, its resources, its rainforests. The water supplies have been contaminated and polluted. This includes underground water sources. And even the great seas. People thought, how was it possible to pollute the sea? The air is polluted and contaminated. This destruction has gone even into the atmosphere and the heavens, where today we speak of the ozone layer. The life which occupies this earth, whether it's insects, plants, insects, wildlife, fish or animals, are becoming destroyed. And the effects have even influenced major climatic changes throughout the world, which in turn is causing further destruction. We live in a world where we have become accustomed to not using at all or using very little certain resources. We take for granted today that they're not available. And these were sources that were readily available to man, but because of exploitation and destructive uses, they are not around. For example, the Gemara tells us that the standard type of clothing, a garment, is made of semeru pishtim, wool or linen. Fact is, there's an opinion in the Gemara that a garment that is not made up of wool and linen sometimes doesn't, might not even necessarily have the halacha, the legal description of a garment, since this was the most common material given to man to clothe himself. Linen is something which has disappeared from commercial markets decades ago. Pure wool is something which also was disappearing or becoming very expensive. Silk is a material that we very rarely see, and if we do, it's in minimal quantities, and again, very expensive. Meat has become very expensive, and many farmers say because of depletion of the herds. I met one day a man who, from the Cape, who was in the fishing industry internationally. He told me fish used to be the poor man's food. Today it's the rich man's food. Because man have depleted, he says, be it from the Cape to Alaska, the fish resources of the world. Leather. What was a pair of leather shoes? Nobody ever thought of seeing shoes not made of leather. Today, leather shoes is for a rich man because of the scarcity of leather. One of the cheapest building materials in the history of man was wood. In Yiddish, you used to say a shtick holz. This was a very common building material. Today, it's beyond reach. It's already over a decade in America where they've stopped building with wood and using cheap substitutes instead. South Africa today also. I once walked into a shul with an architect that the interior was all done in wood, and immediately he said, look, all out of wood, you know what that would cost today? He says, we don't use that today. That's because we've depleted the forests. Steel. Steel today is being replaced by plastics because it's too expensive. And it's too expensive because the resources have been depleted. And on and on and on. Especially worldwide, South Africa has been blessed with an enormous amount of natural resources. But from a world perspective, this is the state of the Olam Hagashmi of the physical world. Now the question is asked, it's an ideological question, does man have a right to utilize and to use up the resources of the world? Does he have a right to consume the resources of the world? To consume the life of Earth in order for his own life? And this is a question in particular which is asked by many vegetarians. Does man have a right to kill another life in order to take it for his own self, his own nutrition? Man certainly doesn't have a right to kill another human being for his own consumption. And if we say that he does not, he has no right to destroy. So then where are the limits? Are we speaking about a person who's alive, or an animal, or a plant, or even the earth itself? Are we speaking about the dust, the water, the fire, the atmosphere? Let us see what the Torah teaches on this. And perhaps we can gain an insight into this problem, which is a very deep subject, and perhaps also we can discover a very important all-encompassing principle for man on this earth. The Torah teaches that man definitely does not have a right to destroy anything in this world.
And the source for this is at the end of Parsha Shefti, Perek Chof Aleph Pasuk Yutes, Ki Sotzor Al Ir Yomim Rabim Li'lochem Alehol L'Sofso. When you go to war, speaking about a war which permission, legal permission, Torah permission was granted for, and you are sieging a city for many days, Nesashki says Eitzor Lindeach Olav Garzen. You shall not destroy the trees in the area, the fruit trees, ki mimenu seichel, because these trees provide food for the people, and therefore the Eitzor Leisichreis, and therefore you shall not cut them down. You are not to make war against the trees. A tree that you know that is not a fruit tree, that tree you have a right to destroy. But otherwise, no. This is the source that we have, which is against wanton destruction. And it's written in particular, the illustration of the Torah is regarding a tree, the wood, when you come to lay siege around the city. The Mishnah in Masechet Baba Kama, Perek Hachevel, Daf Tzadik Alef Amud Beis, and the Gemara there goes into this in detail. And I would like just to summarize the outcome of the discussion, which is found in the Rambam in Hilchos Malachim, Perek Vov, Halacha Tes, Ches Tes and Yud. Rambam writes, Ein Ketzesin Ilonim Michael Shechutz LeMedino. One is not allowed to cut down fruit trees, even though you might own them, or they're Hefke, they're ownerless, they're out in the forest. Vein Meinin Mehem Amasamayim Kidei Shiyofshu. And also you're not allowed to prevent water from going to them in order to kill them. As it states that you shall not cut down the tree, and whoever does so, so then he's guilty of corporal punishment. Even though the Torah is speaking in regards to sieging a city, but the case is not limited to that. But in all places, anyone who will cut down a fruit tree derech hashkosa in a wanton destructive manner, so then he is guilty. Velei ilon is bilvad, and this law does not refer to only trees. Elakol ha-mishabekel, whoever breaks vessels, kerei ha-begodim, tears clothing, heiris binyan, breaks down a house or some other type of building, seisei mayon, or plugs up wells, uma'abed macholes, or destroys food, derech hashkoso, if it's in a way of wanton destruction, eva b'leis hashkis, he transgresses this negative commandment. An example of this from the Gemara. The Gemara says, Omar Reb Lezer, Shomati, ki akerea alameis yesemidai, eva b'leis hashkis. Blazer says that I have heard that someone who rents his garment, when heaven forbid a person dies, the family is obligated to rent their garments. So the Gemara says that someone who rents their garments more than necessary, then he transgresses this prohibition, because he is destroying something which is good. However, the Gemara says, and the Rambam brings it, but you are allowed to cut down the trees if these trees start to damage other trees. They're growing and they're spreading, and they start to cause damage to other trees, then you're allowed to cut them, to trim them or cut them. Or shemazik bisode acherim, if your trees start to grow into your neighbor's field and they cause destruction there, then you're allowed to cut them. This is one case. So what do we see from here? That you are allowed to destroy if it's a case of saving other resources. If
something, if you have resources which are in danger from trees, fruit trees, then you are allowed to destroy the fruit trees. L'shem hatzolos mamon, in order to save other resources. Then further, o mipnei shedamam yikorim. What happens if it's a fruit tree which has a wonderful wood? For example, a cherry tree. It has a fruit and has a beautiful wood, cherry wood. And the wood that it produces is more valuable than the fruit that it produces. Then you're allowed to cut the tree for the wood. So here we see a further principle. Not only are you allowed to cut the tree in order to save other resources, but you're allowed to cut the tree to utilize the wood. If you have usage from the wood more than the fruit, then the Torah permitted you to cut the tree. This that was referring, that the Torah was referring, not to cut down the fruit trees when you siege the city, that we're speaking, where you were cutting it down just to destroy them, or you were cutting it down for building purposes, but there were other trees that did not bear fruit that could be used for building purposes. Why is this so? So the Rambam writes, Le'osra Tera Eleder Hashoso. Because the Torah only forbade this act if it's derech hashchoso, if it's wanton destruction. Okay? If it's wanton, useless destruction, then this is the prohibition. But if it's a destruction to protect other resources, then this is not wanton destruction. Okay? This is a positive destruction. If it's a destruction to utilize what you are destroying, then again, this is not destruction. This is utilization. There's a difference between destruction and utilization. A difference between hashchoso and hishtamshus. And lo osra tera eladere hashchoso bilvad. The Torah said leisashchis. Wanton destruction is forbidden. So from here, we see these principles. We go even further. The Gemara brings in Masechet Shabbos, in Masechet Shabbos, Perek Mefanim, Daf Kuf Chof Tes Omer Aleph, the Gemara is speaking about Hakozes Dam. In those days, we don't do it anymore, but in those days it was very acceptable and popular as a type of refuah, as a type of medical cure, to let blood. Where they would go to a doctor, and from time to time, and the doctor would take out blood from the patient, and this was considered a refuah, it was considered of great benefit. The Gemara speaks a lot about this, that on the day, Yem HaKoza, when a person has this done, he must take great precaution, because a good amount of blood is taken out. Therefore, he must be careful. The Gemara says that many times it was common that after, I don't know just how much blood they removed, but after they removed the blood, a person would become chilled. So the Gemara says, and actually it says this in the name of Shmuel. And Shmuel was known to be, besides a great rabbi of the Gemara, also a great doctor. The Gemara brings Omer of Yudam Shmuel Asin Madura Omer of Chia Barabi Namar Shmuel Hikis Dam Vinitstanin. If a person had blood let that day and he became chilled, Asin Le Madura, you're allowed to make for him a fire even on Shabbos, okay? Because it could be a sakona. And afilu b'tkufas Tammuz, even during Tammuz in the northern hemisphere, Israel, Bobel, Tammuz is the hottest month. So even in the hottest time of the year, if a person becomes chilled on the day that he had his blood taken out, it's a danger. And therefore you're allowed to make a fire for him, to warm him up. Then the Gemara brings Shmuel Tzochele Tachtekot Shago. There was one day that Shmuel had blood taken out, and he came home and he became very chilled. And they looked for wood to start the fire, and there was no wood available. So he took a chair, and it was made out of a very good wood, and he threw it. And he instructed his servants to break up the chair and put it in the fireplace in order to make fire. And then the Gemara brings, Rav Yehuda did the same thing. He took a pitura diena, there was another type of precious wood article. And he did this for Rabbo. And then Abaya said, he says, aren't you desecrating the prohibition of baltashkis, of destruction? You take such a nice piece of furniture and you throw it in the fireplace to use it for wood. Or Malehi answered, baltashkis the gufa odif. He says, no, to destroy or to harm the human body, that's a greater hashkosa, that's a greater destruction. Therefore, certainly one is not allowed to take furniture and throw it into the fireplace. But if a person is chilled, especially on this type of day, when it is dangerous for him to be chilled, and there is no other wood available, then rather to go and start chopping other wood, it's a mitzvah to take a chair or something and throw it in the fireplace, because here you're destroying the chair, but through this you're saving the body. You're not destroying the body. Baltash is the gufa odif. And then the Gemara tells us, while it's on the subject, the Gemara says, that if a person can't afford shoes, speaking in times when we have, the old timers maybe remember it, but we don't. There were times when people couldn't afford shoes. So if a person couldn't afford shoes to walk in, he should take the boards from his house and buy shoes. Sell it and buy shoes. In other words, shoes were more important to the person than even boards that he had in his house. If it was on the day when he let blood and he had nothing to eat, then the food was more important than the shoes. So he said, sell his shoes and buy himself something to eat. And Shmuel said, on such a day, Rav said, on such a day, meat is good. Because when you take blood out, the blood comes from the meat. So you should replace it with meat. And Shmuel said, on such a day, wine is good. Because wine also seems to have in it what can help to restore the blood. All right, so this is this Gemara. A similar Gemara is in another place in Masechta Shabbos, in Perek Tehillim, Daf Kuf Mem Amud Beis. The Gemara says, Omer Rav Chisda said, Hai man de efshle le mechel nama de sari. If a person has the constitution, the physical constitution, where he can eat barley bread and it will agree with him, ve'ochal dechiti, and instead he eats wheat bread, ve'ovar mishum baltashkis, then he's ever baltashkis. He transgresses this prohibition because wheat bread is much more expensive. Barley bread is cheaper. If he could get along with barley bread, why should he exploit and deplete the resources of the wheat? If he can't, then he has to eat wheat bread. Omer of Popa, and then Rav Popa said, Hai man defshe lemishte shichra. If a person can get along with beer, vishose chamra, and he drinks wine, eva mishum baltashkis, then he transgresses this prohibition. During the time of the Gemara held that it was very important for a person to drink wine. Wine was from the important parts of a person's diet. It's healthy. Especially in the Yemei Sakshomim, especially in the cold seasons. But But he says if a person has a good constitution where beer serves him just as well, except he drinks wine, so then he's a mashkis. He's destroying, he's depleting the resources. And therefore he shouldn't do this. This is what Rav Popa and Rav Chisda said. The Gemara disagrees. Gemara says, La Milsihi. We disagree with this. Why? Because Baltashkis the Gufa Odif. Because the destruction of the human body is worse. It's true he can get along with barley bread, but wheat bread is healthier for a person. So it's better to replete the resources of the wheat than of the body. It's true that he can get along with beer, but wine is healthier for the person. So it's better that he should replete the resources of the wine than of the body. Baltashkis the Gufa Odif. So from these two Gemaras, we have now a third principle. And that is, not only was man given, the fundamental point is that man, Torah, Hashem prohibited the man from destroying anything in this world. But then we learned that if it's to save other resources, he's allowed to. And if it's to utilize, wanted destruction is forbidden. But if it's to utilize it, then he's allowed to. And now we see further that to destroy something for the utilization of the person, of the human being, this is also allowed to. This is not considered destructive, but again, this is considered utilization. So therefore, if he's cold and he needs heat to the point where he needs it, like an ayem hakozo, he just came back from the doctor where blood was taken from him. He's a chayla, he's a sick person then. He must start a fire. And if there's no wood available, raw wood, then he must use something. It's more important to destroy the furniture than to harm the body. Or it's more important to eat something which is healthier and deplete those resources than to deplete the resources in the body. Now we'll go to another Gemara. The Gemara Masechet Brachos. In Perikets and Mevorkim Daf Lamed Hey Omer Aleph. The Gemara tells us. Tana Rabbanan, the rabbis taught. Ofelei lo'odem she'ehenem min eilam hazeh b'lei brocho. A person has no permission. Permission was not granted to a person to take any benefit and any utilization of this world without first making a brocho. This is the yesod, this is the foundation of brochas. Jews, all of the time, they take a glass of water, they make a brocha. They take something to eat, they make a brocha. A person was not granted permission to utilize anything in the world and to benefit from the world without a brocha. V'chol anena min ha'ilam hazeh b'lei brocha mo'al. And he who takes anything from the world without a brocha is mo'al. Mo'al means this is the same as taking something from the Beis HaMikdosh, from the sanctuary. So the Gemara says, therefore, what should he do? He should be yelech etzel chochem ha'ikora v'yelamdeinu brochas, kidei shelo yavali demila. He should go and learn all of the laws of brochas in order that he won't come to this. Now, why is it? So the Gemara explains, because this world is a sanctuary. Why aren't you allowed to take something from the temple, from the sanctuary? Because it belongs to Hashem. This world also belongs to Hashem. Therefore, if you take it without the proper brocha, so you're mo'al. Omer Rav Yudah Mashmul. Then the Gemara says further, Kol anena min ha'ilam hazeh b'lei brocha ki l'anena mikot she'shamayim. Whoever benefits in this world without a brocha is taking what is holy to Hashem. Why? Why do we know that the physical world is holy to Hashem? We can understand The spiritual world is holy to Hashem. We can understand the sanctuary is holy to Hashem. A shul is holy to Hashem. But here we're speaking of the physical world. We're speaking here of the earth, the soil, and of the water and the sea, and the rainforests, and the vegetation. Why do we say that's Nene Mikotche Shomayim, that's taken from the sanctuary of Hashem? So Gemara says yes. Because it states, Lashem Ha'oretz Umaleo. To Hashem is the earth and everything that's in it. Entire world, with the tropical forests, with the seas, and with the natural resources. It all belongs to Hashem. He created it. And therefore, someone who takes from it without the proper brocha is taking from the sanctuary of Hashem. Then the Gemara goes further. Reb Levi Romik Ksiv. Reb Levi asked the question. Ksiv Lashem Ha'oretz Umaleo. One posuk, it states that to Hashem is the earth and everything that's in it. Ksiv, and in another posuk, it states Hashemayim Shemayim Lashem Ve'oretz Nosan Livnei Adam. That the heavens belong to Hashem and the earth He gave to man. So it's a contradiction. From one aspect we see that the earth and everything in it belongs to Him. And from another aspect we see that the earth was given to man. Lekasha. So the Gemara says it's not a contradiction. Kan kerem brocha, kan la'acha brocha. Before a person makes a brocha, it belongs to Hashem. After he makes a brocha, ba'oretz nasan livnei adam, then it belongs to man. And then the Gemara goes one step further. Omer v'chanina bar popa kol anena menayil mazeh b'lei brocha ki l'geizel ha'korosh boru u'kineses Yisrael. Whoever takes benefit from anything in this world without the proper brocha, he is stealing from Hashem. The Gemara brings a posuk and it states there, ovivu li'ish mashchis. Chover hul ish mashkis, he becomes an associate to destruction. So what do we have from this Gemara? We have as follows. The Gemara tells us that the earth and everything in the earth belongs to Hashem. As it states, Lashem Ha'oretz Umaleo. To Hashem is the earth and everything that's in it. Therefore, a person is not allowed to take anything from the earth. If he does, then it's the same as if he takes something from the sanctuary, from the temple. It's gzela, he is stealing, he's a thief. He's a mashchis, it's destruction. And so forth. But this is without a brocha. But once he makes the proper brocha, then v'ha'oretz nosan livnei adam. Then it was given to man. And he can use it. He was given permission to use it. This is what we see from the Gemara. Now this needs explanation. This needs explanation. And there's a very deep explanation which is given by the Maharal Prague in his Nesiva Avoda Perek Yudalit, which can cast a great deal of light on this entire subject. He says the first principle is that the Torah teaches Shekol ma shebora hakodesh bochu be'elomei lebora ele lichvedei. Everything that the Almighty created in this physical world, He created only for His honor. This means, therefore, that everything in the physical world is kodesh. Everything in the physical world is sanctified. Because if something was created for the honor of the Almighty, then it must be sanctified. And when we say everything, we don't mean most things, and we don't mean almost everything. We mean everything. in this magazine article that I quoted, science tries to estimate how many species of life there are in the world. And they don't know. They know only what is recorded. But it goes into the millions or billions of different species of lives which is in the world. Everything of this world was created lichvedei for his honor. The Chazal say further, Mikol ma shebora le'nivra dover ech levatola. Everything in this universe which he created, he did not create one thing for no purpose. This means every species of these tropical rainforests that science is yet to uncover has its purpose in this world. And what is its purpose? Lichved Hashem, for the honor of Hashem. How? How does an ant or a caterpillar or the seas or whatever it might be, how does that give honor to Hashem? It gives honor to Hashem its mere existence. Its mere existence testifies to the greatness of the Creator. Because anyone who wants to see does not have to look for the splitting of the Red Sea for miracles. But in the smallest species of life, he will see miracles upon miracles which man, with all of their technology, cannot duplicate at all. So therefore, every creation in this world, be it an insect or a plant or a species of life, they all testify to the greatness of the Creator. They testify individually and they testify together. Because one of the great miracles that science is constantly discovering is the perfect balance of nature. That how nature, billions upon billions of elements, harmonize perfectly to create a balance of nature, a totality. So they testify individually and they testify in totality. So this is what the Chazal mean when it says, Mikol ma shebora HaKadosh Baruch Hu le'bora dovarecha levatola, from everything which he created, not one creation, be it the largest or the smallest, was created for no purpose. And le'bora HaKadosh Baruch Hu esa elam elu lechveidoi, everything that he created for his honor. Now, if that's the case, then the world is Kodesh. The world is sanctified. You come into the great palace of a king, and the palace is for his honor. You steal from it, there could not be a greater crime. You destroy something in it, there could not be a greater crime. Therefore the Gemara says, if you destroy, you take, you're a thief, you're a mashkis, you're a this is a wanton destruction. You're mel behegdish, you are taking from the temple, from the Beis HaMikdash of Hashem. However this, the Gemara says, this is Kedem HaBrocha, before the person makes the appropriate Brocha. Afterwards not. So the Maral asks a good question. Why? What's the Brocha have to do with it? So he says very simply, when we read, what is a Brocha? A Brocha is giving cover to Hashem. You give honor to Hashem. You say, Baruch HaTo Hashem. Blessed are you, Hashem. L'keinu Melech HaOlam. The king king of the Lord and the king of the universe. Our Lord and the king of the universe. So a bracha is giving honor to Hashem. And the Gemara doesn't mean necessarily limited to that bracha. A bracha means when man serves Hashem and gives honor to him. If you serve Hashem, you give honor to him, then you're allowed to use it. Why? To give an example, because this would be like you have a king has a great chandelier and it's giving light for him. You come and you put out one of his candles, this is a grave crime. But what happens if you put out one candle and light another? So then you haven't done anything wrong. So if you remove something from the world, what was wrong with that? Because everything is singing out the praises of Hashem. You've taken the light away. But in turn, you return light to Hashem. You give him a bracha, you give him the kovet, or you serve him. So now you haven't removed anything. So therefore, after the bracha, it's permitted. Then the Maharal goes a step further. He says, actually, what is this? This is what we know in the Gemara as the process of pidyon. That if something belongs to the Beis HaMikdash, something is given to the Beis HaMikdash, you can redeem it. You can redeem it by bringing another article, and you say that you give this other article instead of the first article. So now the Kedusha, the sanctity, is removed from one and goes on to the second one. So this is what you're doing. You're giving the bracha instead. You're giving the bracha instead of what was in place of what you took from the world. But in that he asks the question. The Gemara tells us that the halacha is, the law is, that whenever you redeem something from the Beis HaMikdash, you must be meitiv chemish. You have to add more. The second article which you put in the place of the first article has to be of greater value than the first article. And where is the addition here? And on that he answers very simply. He says, who gives more honor to Hashem? An insect? A fish? A plant? An animal? Or the human being? Who's capable of declaring the praises or serving Hashem better? The fact is, when the HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, so it states that the prize creation was man. This was the Yetzir Kapov. This was the his greatest handiwork. Bimusenu, this was, man was created in the image of the Almighty himself. So there's no doubt that man declares the miracles and the honor of Hashem far greater than any other species in the world. So therefore, if he'll give honor to replace that, what he took is far greater. And in particular, if we're speaking about Yisrael, because on Yisrael it says, Tihilose Yisaperu, I created Yisrael that they should sing out my praises more than any other nation. Not so, therefore, what do we see? That once what is this similar to? This would be similar to a king who has a chandelier full of lights, and someone comes and removes one light, but he adds five. So he's giving more kovet, more honor to the king. So therefore the Gemara says, Kedem HaBrocho, before the brocha is given, Lashem HaOretzim Alo'o, it belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, everything. This means it's not only it's his, but it's Kodesh, it's sanctified. Because HaKol Borei Lichvedoi, it was all created for his kovet. And it all testifies to his greatness. Like we say, how great are the deeds of Hashem? How deep is His wisdom? If you remove something from the world, you have removed a light from the king's palace. And it's a very serious crime. That's Kerem HaBrocha. But if through the removal of it, you're able to give HaKadosh Baruch Hu more light, more praise, then permission was granted. And that's what is meant, Achar HaBrocha, after a brocha is made. And one step further, not only is permission granted, but then it becomes an obligation. An obligation. Why? Because this is the purpose that the Almighty created the world for. He didn't create the world that the fish and the insects and the plant life should praise Him. He created the world that man should praise Him. If He was interested that the fish and the ants and the caterpillars should praise Him, then He would have stopped creation right with them. He created the world that man should praise Him. Because man can serve the Almighty far better than any other creation. But the world is a perfect balance, and in order that man can come to this level to praise the Almighty, He gave him a world to work with. He gave him a world to utilize. And this is Achar HaBrocha. If he doesn't utilize it, so it's not something that is merely waiving his right. It's not a right. It's an obligation. Then he destroys the purpose of the world. Not only does he destroy the purpose of the world, but it's hashkosa. Then it becomes hashkosa. Then it becomes destructive. Because you have a world full of wonderful resources and they die unused. Have an animal. The animal is shechted. And man eats it. And through this, man is able to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now the animal was used. He was utilized. He was utilized to praise Hashem. If you have an animal, and he wasn't used, so he dies, and he goes back into the earth. This is destructive. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world, and it dies of old age. And this is what the sages say further. Chayev Odom Leimer. A person is obligated to say. Not that he has the right to say, he's obligated to say. It's not a right, it's an obligation. Shekol ha'elam le'nivro ele bishvili. That the entire world was created only for me. Person is obligated to say that. Because if he doesn't, then the creation, which was created to bring the world to its highest level, and that's through man serving the Almighty, that creation will be created in vain. And that's the greatest destruction. That's like the Gemara says, that a man who's saving his furniture at the cost of his body, or the man who's saving the resources of wheat and wine, but meanwhile he harms the body. Baltashkis the Gufa Adif. The greatest resource of the world is the human being. Baltashkis the Gufa is Adif. So, what do we have from this? The world in its entirety, with all of its resources, belong to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They're His lights. They're for His honor. But He imbued them to man. He gave them to man. Not merely as a trust, to be utilized. And man must utilize them. But to be utilized for the furtherance of the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what is meant Achar HaBrocha, after the Brocha. In this way, he elevates the lowest creation. He can elevate the caterpillar and the ant with the whole creation to come and serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is the ultimate of the world. This is the perfection. Not utilizing it, then he's allowing the world and life to die in vain, to be created and die for no purpose. Destroying it, taking it, not for to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with, but for his own purposes. In other words, Kedem HaBrocha, without a brocha, that's theft, that's stealing from the palace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You walk into the palace of a great king and you take his lights. That's Be'ilah Behekdesh. That's stealing from the sanctuary. That's Mashkis. That's destroying HaKadosh Baruch Hu's palace. And the Aveira, the sin, is very grave. Very grave. Accordingly, someone would ask then, so if people don't serve Hashem, they don't take from the resources to serve, then they shouldn't be allowed to use the resources. This is true. It's true. The Gemara says in Masechta Psochim, at the end of Perek Elo Ivri, it says, Am Oretz, Oser, Lechol, Boser. Am Oretz, the Maral explains, is a person who's totally contrary to Torah. Person who's totally contrary to everything the Torah stands for. Mora says that type of person is not allowed to kill an animal and eat it. The question which we asked is a good question. What right do people have to take the resources and use them? What right do people have to kill animals and use them for themselves? The question is a good question. But we've answered it conditionally. Only conditionally. Man has a right to utilize the resources and utilize life on this planet for himself only because he's greater than they are. But what happens if he's not greater than they are? Then he's not allowed to. It states, Ki behemus nibu. If man falls to the level, but he's totally contrary to the Almighty, he's totally contrary to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to his Torah, then he's on the same level as an animal. Then it says he has no right to kill an animal and to take it for himself. Why? The animal can serve as well as he can, or the animal can serve better Hashem than he can. So it states, Am Oretz is also Lechol Boser, according to this, accordingly. So what comes out from this entire these concepts is the world was given to be used. It was given for utilization. Everything for utilization. But only it wasn't given though. The world wasn't given to be taken. It was given to be used. Used so the person could give more. Here is the world. Use it and give back more. I put you into this world to serve me. How do you serve? You serve with, a Jew serves with 613 mitzvahs. The worlds, the nations of the world serve with their 7 mitzvahs. I have placed you in the world to serve me. To do what is right and not to do what is wrong. To grow great in this world. Here is the world. Use it for that purpose. If it would be used for that purpose, there would be no article in the Time magazine. There would be no problems. Because every time a person uses one blade of grass, it's dafke with a brocha. Only for the purpose of giving back more into the world, into HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The problems of the ecology and the destruction of the world comes, like the articles write themselves, it comes because of the greedy exploitation of man that wants to take from the world for himself. His interest is not to put back. His interest is not to serve anyone. His interest is to serve himself. His whole intent is not lichveid Hashem, that he's interested in the honor of Hashem. He's interested in his own honor. He does it lahanosoi, for his own pleasure, his benefit, letavosoi, to fulfill his own gratification, lechemdosoi, to fulfill his greed. It's like the Mishnah Masechet Ovos states that hakina v'hataiva v'hakoved meitzinas oda minayim, that people who are driven by greed and by desire and by their own honor, they'll drive themselves out of the world. But today we see even further. Not only are they driving themselves out of the world, but they're driving the world out of the world also. The ecologists today recognize this, that it was greedy planning, exploitation of the resources. They mention also overpopulation. This overpopulation is a lie. There are certain groups in the world that are against people. See? They're against people. And they want people to be destroyed. So they're always talking about overpopulation. If you'll read what the ecologists say, they'll put in a little comment. And they'll say overpopulation with poor planning where resources have already been denuded. There's no place in the Torah that tells us that the world is not capable of holding all of human life. Naturally, if you're going to denude the seas and the forests because you want timber to make money, and denude all of the plants and the fish and everything else, then there'll be a problem of overpopulation. But the problem is not overpopulation. The biggest proof of this pudding, which ecologists themselves have been forced to admit, is perhaps the China, which perhaps has the greatest population of the whole world, in the past decade put their house into order. And not only did they produce enough food for their own population, but they became a net export of grain and food to the world. The greatest population in the world. Ecologists thought it would be impossible. Well, we're talking of billions, were able not only to produce enough food for their own people, but for exporting also. So when we talk of overpopulation, yes, that when the forests have been denuded and the soil is totally eroded, then if you have an overpopulation, you have a large population, it's going to be serious problems. But this is all because this is the hashchoso. It's interesting that this has come to fore in our generation. The world has existed for many thousands of years, and it's never come to this point. And perhaps the reason is because the Chazal tell us that the fourth empire, which is to rule the world from the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash 2,000 years ago until the Bias HaMashiach, that's the empire of Esav. That's Edom, which from him comes the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is the father of Western culture. That's the modern West. And the sages say, on what are the qualities of this empire? Havlon, Havlon. They constantly say, give me, give me. They are not interested in putting anything back. They're interested only in taking, only in exploitation. And Rome was famous for that. In addition, it states on them that they are amashchis. Daniel the prophet had a dream, and when he saw their Tsar, he saw the prince of their nation, the angel of their nation, he saw that he was made of steel. Steel represents war. And that's the Al-Kharbachotich here. By the sword you shall live, which Yitzchak gave that brocha to Esav in last week's parsha. There can be no greater destruction of people and of resources than war. Some people think it's good for the economy. It's not good for the economy. See, maybe in the short term. But this is the greatest destroyer of resources. And Donil saw that he was made of this angel was made of steel, of iron, and he was stamping on the ground and breaking. This was a sign of the Mashkis, of the destroyer. And we find that this is the sons of Esav, the industrial revolution, the Western culture, technology, and so forth. With all technology, we should learn, we are in a position to know how to conserve resources better than the previous generations. And it's just the opposite. Because this is all Kedem HaBrocha. They're not interested in the honor of Hashem. They're interested in their own honor. So, from here we learn that it is true. We are not allowed to destroy even one blade of grass in this creation because it belongs to the Almighty without justified purpose. What is the justified purpose? To live and to give further honor to Hashem. With the justified purpose, then we are not only given permission to utilize the world, but it becomes an obligation to utilize the world, and to utilize the entire world. Because in this way, we elevated all to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If this would be the approach of man, then there would be no problems of the ecology and the conservation. Problems arise is because man, in his greed and in his interest only for his own honor and in his interest only to find gratification for himself, has pursued a policy of not serving but taking, constant taking and taking and taking, until we find a situation like we have today. This gives us an insight into this problem. It also gives us a very, very great guidelines how any person, and particularly a Jew, must live. And Jews must be role models. See, they were placed into this world to lead. They have to sing out the praises to HaKadosh Baruch Hu more than the other nations. And we hope that Klal Yisrael will rise to its task to help bring the honor to HaKadosh Baruch Hu back like they were destined to do so.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information, or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226 Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.